Today's reading is from the book of Numbers, chapter 11, on page 147, starting at verse 1. Numbers 11. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat! We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." The manna was like coriander seed and looked like resin. The people went around gathering it and then ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into cakes. And it tasted something made with olive oil. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you, that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now, if I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin." The Lord said to Moses, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Make them come to the tent of meeting, that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people, so that you will not have to carry it alone. Tell the people, 'Consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed, 'If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt.' Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day, or 2 days, or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wailed before him, saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?' But Moses said, 'Here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month. Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them?' The Lord answered Moses, 'Is the Lord's arm too short? You will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you.' So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and made them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with them, and he took of the spirit that was on him and put the spirit on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. However, two men, whose names were Eldad and Medad, had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, 'Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp.' Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' assistant since youth, spoke up and said, 'Moses, my Lord, stop them.' But Moses replied, 'Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them.' Then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Now a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp to about 3 feet above the ground, as far as a day's walk in any direction. All that day and night, and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. Then they spread them out all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. Therefore the place was named Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had craved other food. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people travelled to Hazeroth and stayed there. This is the word of the Lord.
Good, well, please keep that passage open in front of you. Numbers chapter 11, page 147. And I just want to say as well, a big thank you to those who over the last 3 months have taken on extra roles in the church family, done more things with me not being around. It's lovely to know that there are some who've come out of the woodwork who have taken part in other ways, doing music or singing or doing church family news as well, which I know John Newell has done a great job of doing that, and jokes week by week about me, for which we give you great thanks. And I gather you've done it so well, maybe we should carry on having you doing it. We'll see. Anyway, let's turn to Numbers chapter 11 and let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please would you teach us now, help us to be ready to listen, not just to know what happened, not just to understand it, but to listen to you and be ready to obey you. Amen. Well, we come to Numbers chapter 11, and Israel are in a sorry state. And you might think, why are we looking at Numbers chapter 11? But you've been studying Revelation all this time. Have you given up on Revelation and decided to do something different? And the answer is I haven't. Like I said, we're going to get into Revelation in September, because I thought that might be better once people have gone on holiday, come back and we're here and we can sort of be here consistently week on week, and also partly because I haven't finished the study yet. Therefore we've got 3 weeks of sermons, and we need to think, well, okay, what are we going to do over those 3 weeks? And we haven't been in the Old Testament very much recently, which is not good, so we need to go back into the Old Testament, because there are important things for us to learn. And on my sabbatical, during my quiet times, at one point I was going through Numbers, and got to these chapters, chapter 11 onwards, and thought, actually, this would be great to preach on, great, lots of important things for us to learn from these chapters. Now, in these chapters, like I say, we do see Israel in a very poor state. They're not doing well. We see them grumbling. They are grumbling constantly in these chapters. They grumble this week, we're going to see, they grumble about God's provision, what God's given to them. Next week, we're going to see them grumbling about the leaders God's given them. And the following week, about the promised land that they're going to. They are grumbling constantly. And so this week, we're going to think about them grumbling about God's provision. And I've called our first point, grumbling about grub. Grumbling about grub. Let me just give you the context. Okay, where are we up to in the story of Israel? Israel were slaves in Egypt, you remember. They were slaves in Egypt and they were badly treated. So they cried out to God. And God sent a rescuer. He sent Moses to rescue them out of Egypt. And do you remember, Moses went along and God sent the plagues. And then after the final plague, the Israelites came out of Egypt, went through the Red Sea. Pharaoh's armies were drowned in the Red Sea. You can read all about this in Exodus. The Israelites came out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, into the desert. And once they were in the desert, they said, God, we don't have any food. In fact, they said it a bit more forcefully than that. We don't have food, we don't have drink. And God provided for them, provided water for them, and provided food. in the form of manna, which is what we read about here, in the form of manna. You see, they cried out to God saying, we don't have food, and God said, I will provide food for you. In fact, I will rain down bread from heaven, is how God said it. And sure enough, every evening, as it says, as dew fell, this thin layer of wafer-thin layer of stuff sort of formed on the ground. And the following morning, they would go out and they would collect it, and then they would eat it. They didn't know what it was called. They kind of said, well, what is it? So that's what they called it. They called it, what is it? Or in Hebrew, manna. That's why it's called manna. And so day by day, they would go out and collect this manna and bring it in. Well, anyway, they were going through the desert, having gone through the Red Sea, and God brought them to Mount Sinai, where he said, I will meet with you. And he did. He descended on the mountain in a cloud and in fire, and descended on the mountain. Moses went up the mountain and received the law. And after that, God said, now I'm going to take you to the promised land. It's going to be a wonderful land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they set out from Sinai into the desert towards the promised land. And that's where we catch up with them in chapter 11. They're heading towards the promised land. God is providing for them, and they complain. Chapter 11, have a look again. Verse 1, now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. We don't know exactly what they were complaining about there, but they were complaining. Oh, it's too hot, it's horrible, too dusty, too sandy. Oh, there's a whole load of things they could complain about. Well, God was angry with them. And fire from the Lord broke out in the camp, around the outskirts. Seems like it was coming in towards the people. And they cry out to Moses, and Moses prays to the Lord, and the fires die down. And you would think the grumbling would die down, but it doesn't. Verse 4, the rabble with them began to crave other food. Now just notice here, will you? Grumbling and complaining can start with a small group and can spread and be more destructive than fire. It can start with a small group. It can start with one person and can spread amongst a church, amongst a community. You can have a grumbling spirit that starts in one place and just spreads. And what are they complaining about? The grub, the food. What do they say? If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. They look back on the time in Egypt. They say, wasn't it fantastic? Was it fantastic? No, it wasn't. It was slavery. It was hardship. And they're treating it like they're looking back on it like it was an all-expenses-paid holiday. That they could just come out of their homes and maybe the Egyptians would have laid a buffet for them of fish and melon and garlic. And they would just eat as much as they want. And it was free, they said. I mean, it wasn't. This is massive rose-tinted spectacles. But that's how they look back on Egypt. And they wish they hadn't left. And they say, but now all we've got is this, what is it? This manna. And things get bad. Verse 10, Moses heard the people of every family wailing each at the entrance to his tent. I mean, that's melodramatic, isn't it? I mean, that is people at the entrance to their tent. It's more public there. You can imagine that this camp of people, thousands of tents, all of them with the tents sort of, I don't go camping, so I don't know, but the entrance to the tent, pinned back maybe, and them standing at the entrance just wailing about, maybe they've got the food in the manna in their hands, and they go, oh, I can't bear it any longer. And little children crying, teenagers grumpy and crying, and just all crying and wailing. It's a bit over the top, isn't it? But that's how it's got to. And the Lord becomes angry with them. And Moses is troubled. And so Moses does what the people should have done. The people just wailed and they just grumbled to one another. They didn't actually come to the Lord. But Moses does. Moses comes to the Lord, brings the problem to the Lord. He says, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you? And so on. I won't go through it all. But he basically says to God, God, why have I got to lead this bunch of babies through the wilderness? That's what he says. Verse 12, did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? This bunch of babies, and I can't cope, Moses says. I can't do it. In fact, Moses says, I'd rather be dead. That's how bad things have got. Verse 15, if this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. I'd rather be dead than lead this bunch of babies. Well, to summarize the rest of the chapter, God provides for Moses and he punishes the people. Provides for Moses, punishes the people. He provides for Moses 70 other leaders. Now, there's much for us to learn here, although we're not going to get into it right now, about the importance of a plurality of leadership, that not to rest all the leadership responsibility on one person. I think there's great wisdom there, which is why it's important for us as a church family that we don't just think of one person as the leader, but that we have a plurality of leadership, that we have wardens, that we have PCC, home group leaders, we have others in leadership as well, who will take the responsibility of leadership as well. But we won't get into that right now. God says, I'll provide you with 70 leaders to be alongside you, and I'll put my spirit on them, and they will lead with you. And he says, I will punish the people. They want meat? I'll give them meat. I'll hand them over to what they want. They want meat? They'll have masses of it. Verse 18. Tell the people. You need to turn the page, by the way. Verse 18. Tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils. Isn't that great? Wonderful description. I mean, I'm glad I'm not on the receiving end of that, but that wonderful description comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it. Why? Because you've rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him saying, why do we ever leave Egypt? And so God does what he promises. He provides the 70 elders and he brings in meat. Moses is saying, how am I going to provide meat? I mean, how are we going to do this? God says, I'll do it. My arm is not too short. I can do this. And it says in verse 31, a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp, about 3 feet above the ground, as far as a day's walk in any direction. Can you imagine that amount of meat? 3 feet high for a day's walk in every direction around the camp. That is a vast amount of quail. And they lay it out to dry it. And while they're eating it, God sends a plague amongst them. Now, you might think at this point, that's very interesting. What's that got to do with me? After all, I'm quite happy with my diet. I have a varied diet. I mean, I can't imagine actually what it's like. They probably had been eating manna day by day for a year. I mean, we don't have the same meal, you know, twice in a row necessarily. These guys have eaten the same thing for a whole year. You might think, well, I'm quite happy with my diet. I'm not grumbling about that. What's this got to do with me? Paul in 1 Corinthians picks up on this passage and other passages. And he says, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. He then says a little later, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. We need to learn from the Israelites. And Paul is talking to Christians. He's saying, you Christians, learn from the Israelites not to grumble. Okay, what about us? What are we likely to grumble about? Do we ever grumble? Well, some of us here are British and we're known as being grumblers around the world. Aussies call us whinging poms and they're winning in the cricket at the moment, so they must be right. But we do have this reputation if you're British. If you're not, maybe you've spotted it and maybe you've started joining in with it. Of being grumblers. What do we grumble about? We're quite good at grumbling about almost anything, aren't we? We'll grumble about our jobs. We'll grumble about our schools. We'll grumble about church. We'll grumble about our holidays. We'll even grumble about our holidays. Oh, it was too hot. It was too cold. It was too wet. It was too far away. It was too short. It was too long. Actually, no one ever says too long. But we'll complain about anything. We'll complain about the past. We'll grumble about it. If only I'd had better parents. If only I'd grown up in a better area. If only I'd made better decisions about where to go to university. Or if only I'd made better decisions about which job to get. If only I'd been able to do this. If only I'd married someone different. If only I'd done... If only. And we can get to the point of almost being at our tents, at our doors of our tents, and wailing to God, God, why? Why have I got what I've got? We need to be warned, don't we? Warned about grumbling. And we need to be warned because, as it says in Numbers chapter 11, verse 20, them grumbling about the manna was them rejecting God. You see, they might not have thought that. They might have thought, oh, well, we're just at our tent doors. We just don't like the food. We're all right with God, but we don't like the food. And God is saying, no, you reject the food. You complain about the food. You are complaining. You're rejecting me. How does that work? Well, there's something you and I need to grasp. You see, if all we do is take from this passage, don't grumble, well, that's a good thing. But there's something we need to grasp first in order to help us not to grumble. There's something we've got to grasp, which actually they needed to grasp and they'd forgotten. And let me put it like this. Grumbling shows we need a better grasp of the gospel. Let me explain that. Grumbling shows we need a better grasp of the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, you can express the gospel in a number of ways, but it's about a change in relationship with God, isn't it? What relationship do we have with God before we become Christians? The Bible tells us we're alienated from God. Those who aren't Christians are alienated from God. We were alienated from God, enemies of God. That's the relationship we had with God. But Jesus came and died on the cross to deal with our sins so that we could become children of God, so that all who put their trust in Jesus are children of God and can call God their Father. Now, that isn't just a nice idea, nice change. You know, sometimes if you have a birthday, you change age, obviously, every time, and someone will say to you, how does it feel now? Maybe some people have said that to Pat, who congratulations on becoming 90. Maybe they've said to you, well, okay, Pat, how does it feel now to be 90? And you might think, well, actually, it feels a lot like it did the day before I turned 90. It doesn't actually, haven't really changed how I feel. It's just a number which has changed. And sometimes we can feel like that about our relationship with God. Yes, I'm now a child of God, but that feels like that's just, well, so what? Actually, it makes a massive difference to us. Day by day, we are fathered by God in the details of our lives. Tim Chester has written this brilliant book. I'm only halfway through it, but it's brilliant. I would highly recommend it, called Enjoying God. And in it, in one of the chapters, he says, we need to recognize that we live in a world fathered by God. He says, we tend to think of the world as the whole of creation as being kind of in a box. It's like it's in a... Actually, he talks about it being in a frame. I think being in a box might be a more helpful way of thinking about it. It's like it's in a steel box. The whole of creation is in a steel box. And everything that happens within it is sort of natural causes. It all just sort of happens. And God is outside that box. And so all those natural causes, everything just sort of rolls on. And we as Christians sort of buy into this by thinking, oh, well, everything just kind of happens. But sometimes, God breaks into the box and does something miraculous and then jumps back out. And so God sort of intervenes and then comes back out. And Tim Chester is saying, no, that is far, far, far from the way the Bible pictures the world and creation, the universe. God is not outside just going, well, I'll dip in occasionally. I'll make the occasional change and then come back out. God, you've got to get rid of the box and see that God is intimately involved in every single aspect of life and has been throughout your life. And therefore, when you think about the job you have, it is a gift from God. We tend only to think of one cause of things. You think, well, I got that job because the person offered it to me. No. There is another cause, a bigger cause, a greater cause. That is, God has given you that job. You think the house you're in, well, yeah, I got that because I bought it. No, you have that house because God has given it to you. You live in a world which is fathered by God. Everything, even down to the smallest detail of an email that encouraged you maybe this week, or a letter that encouraged you this week. That is a gift from your heavenly Father. And we need to see God's blessing in so many areas, fathered by God. And the Israelites needed to see their relationship had changed with God as well, that they'd gone from being slaves to being God's people, and he was loving them, caring for them, providing for them. And therefore, if they reject the food, they're rejecting God. They're saying, God, you're not good. You're not loving. And if we reject what God has provided for us, if we say, God, I hate this job that I've got, if we say, I hate the food, I hate the family, I hate whatever it is, actually we're saying, God, you don't love me. You've not really provided for me. You don't really care for me. But we need to get a better grasp on the gospel, which is if we trust in Jesus, we're children of God. And all those things are great blessings from God. That doesn't mean you don't try and change things necessarily. Oh, we might still want to change some of those things, your job, where you live, yeah, maybe. But as you look back, you've got to see those things as gifts from God. A quote from one of the commentaries, a guy called Keddie, wrote a commentary on Numbers. This is what he says on this passage. When past events have been wonderful providences of God's goodness towards us, as they were for Israel, it is sheer unbelief to reinterpret them as if they were great evils. I think there's great wisdom in that. As we look back on our lives, we can be tempted to think of some things which are in fact God's provision as being evils. See, we can look back on our lives and think, you know what, I would have loved it to have worked out like this. I'd have loved to have had this career, this job, this. I'd have loved to have achieved this. I'd have loved to have achieved that. And we can think, well, I didn't get those, therefore God doesn't love me, therefore, you know. Actually, we're looking back on God's provision and we're treating it as if it's evil. Grumbling shows we need to get a better grasp of the gospel. There you go. Ooh, there we go. Last point. From grumbling through the gospel to gratitude. This is our last point. We need to see our past and all that God has given us as his gifts. And that should move us to gratitude. This is where Tim Chester goes in one of the chapters in Enjoying God. That we need to look back over the last week, over our lives, and go, actually, I have so much for which I want to give thanks to God. And that's what I want to encourage you to do now. One of the things he suggests that you do on reading that chapter is to think of five things. So would you do this right now? You don't have to say it out loud. You don't have to write it down. You don't have to tell anyone else, although it'd be lovely if you did. Just think of five ways over this last week that God has provided for you. Five. It means you're not just going, yeah, food, clothes, there we are, done. Five pushes you on a bit further, doesn't it? Just think of five ways God has provided for you. And just spend a moment thanking God for those five things. I'm going to give you a moment of quiet. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this incident in the Old Testament. Thank you that we are to learn from it. Help us to learn not to grumble about your provision. But move us, Father, through the gospel of the Lord Jesus, that he died so that we could be your children, so that you would care for us and love us day by day. Father, please help us to see the world, to see our lives, as so full of your blessings and your gifts that we would be moved not to grumble but to give thanks. Make us, Father, we pray, joyful, thankful people. Amen.